It is always such an incredible privilege to step to this place, to see you, to see this building so full of people, to know that beyond what's in this room, there are people over in the chapel, and we welcome you, those on our online platform and those who will join us through our Warren A Way of Life broadcast. All these things just overwhelm me at times, just the joy and the blessing of a moment like this. And I have especially enjoyed these recent weeks as we have walked together and studied together through a series that we've called It's Time to Move. And I hope that this series has been as valuable and encouraging to you as it has been to me in preparing and sharing each of these messages with you. And today we come to the close and to the conclusion of what has been a very rich and enriching study. And yet, like all things in life, it's going to be time to move on. And so we will move on beyond the series, but not until we have shared together and studied together the apex event here in the book of Joshua chapter 6. So go ahead and be opening in your Bible to the book of Joshua chapter 6. Because today, we are going to look together at one of the most dramatic, one of the most dynamic, one of the most imaginative stories in all of the Bible. We're going to study together the testimony of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Now, from the very beginning, let me be sure that you understand that Joshua is a literal historical figure. And Jericho is, in fact, a real city. Unlike Tatooine in the Star Wars series, a remarkable place, but something that doesn't exist, I want you to know that Jericho exists. It's one of the oldest inhabited settlements in all of the history of the world. It sits at the lowest point of any city in the world. It is on the edge of the desert, and yet from that desert you go up to the mountains of Jerusalem, and it's one of the most aggressive ascents up, even as it is one of the fastest descents down. The city of Jericho is supported and survived because of a massive aquifer underneath it that produces over 1,000 gallons of water a minute. And if you could see this city in the setting where it is, with all of the dry and arid ground and the rock and the dirt around it, it's almost like a putting green or a fairway that you would see today in a golf tournament somewhere where they've created a golf course in the desert. It literally is like an oasis. And so the city of Jericho is a very amazing and fascinating place to see. But of course, as we will meet this city today, we will see it when it was in its ancient state, and that is a city that was a walled city. It had massive walls that rose up from the ground, and because of where it was situated, it was very intimidating, and the Canaanite people that lived there believed it to be almost invincible and impregnable because it had become such a mighty fortress of defense and such a statement of intimidation. And yet God has brought his people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, across the Jordan, and it's time for them to inhabit the land. Understanding today that it's easy for me to lose you in the track of history and trying to give you some idea in imagination of what Jericho might have been like, I started thinking this week about the similarity of something that we have right here in our own community. You do realize that Augusta is on the fall line from the Appalachian Mountains. If you literally go due north from Augusta, you will go up into Asheville, North Carolina, and all of the Great Smoky Mountains. And of course, the vistas and the views of the Great Smoky Mountains are incredible, and you can go and visit there. But the fall line comes down to Augusta, and if you go out and get on Interstate 520 going around the loop of our city, there is a point on the way to the airport that you can literally see the final fall and then just the plain that goes down to the coastal region. And so visually, you can see that. There's also a structure on the horizon of our city that has been a longtime landmark for the city of Augusta, and that is the historic Bon Air Hotel. The Bon Air Hotel was built in the late 1880s, early 1890s, and immediately became one of the great icons of American travel and a place where people would come, especially people from the north, would come down to a more warm climate during the winter season of the year, and it really became a hub for a lot of social life and activity. In fact, by the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, it really was in its prime, and people would come from all over. In fact, the earliest golf tournaments in this community occurred there. There was a golf course associated with the Bon Air Hotel that today is known as the Augusta Country Club. And so even the earliest Masters tournaments would be hosted by many guests would be there and would be a part of all of this as well. And so I remember that when I moved here 15 years ago, my dad, who had been a traveling salesman in the 1950s, kept talking to me about how excited he was to come back to Augusta and to revisit the Bon Air Hotel because he had been there so many times on his travels and what a fantastic place it was. Of course, there was dismay and disappointment to realize that today this structure is struggling with issues of repair and of survivability, and there are a lot of issues politically around this hotel today. But if you've ever seen it, if you've ever been driving around this city, you cannot miss the fact that it is this magnificent edifice that sits on the hillside looking up to Augusta. And in just the same way, Jericho was an ancient city with walls that stood 25 feet in height, some 20 feet in width, and it literally was a fortress that simply said to anyone who came across the desert and wanted to come up into what we today know as Israel or the Promised Land, it simply said, posted, no trespassing. Keep out. And that's what Jericho was. And yet God had brought his people through all of this journey to come to the edge of Jericho, and now they were to take the city and they were to inhabit the land. I always remember my pastor, Adrian Rogers, saying Jericho was great in enormity, antiquity, and iniquity. Enormity, antiquity, and iniquity. All of those things were a part of Jericho. Now, as I set this stage for you today, I am keenly aware I'm not talking to anybody in this room who has any plans of assaulting a city. And I'm aware that you are not living in history or in antiquity, and you're not a part of any military campaign, and none of you are really facing physical walls in your life. But I want you to know I'm also aware that I'm speaking to a lot of people who are standing at the edge of Jericho in your journey in life. You are facing events, relationships, circumstances, experiences that have literally defined walls of limitation and intimidation to your life and to your future. Some of you are dealing with an unhealthy body. Others of you are dealing with an unhappy marriage. Many of you are dealing with issues of financial tension and devastation in your life. And maybe you've even lived an unholy life, and the result of choices and decisions and consequences have resulted in guilt and frustration and a sense that life can never be right. But I want you to know the testimony of the story of Jericho is that we have a God who gives us victory from all of these things and more, because he is the God of grace and the God who brings glory into the story of the lives of limited, inhibited, and weak people. And I am so thankful for that story today. Now, as we've made our way through this journey, this movement with Israel, again and again, I've tried to provide you reason for hope and to give you encouragement through the scriptures. And certainly today, it is my prayer that as we look at the promises of God and the presence of God with his people, the provision of God for them, that you will once again see and hear this being echoed in your life. Many people, sadly, many people today sitting on church pews have been falsely led to believe that if you are to experience spiritual victory in your life, if you're to have a victorious life, if you're to have a joyful and a satisfying life, that means that you are going to be wound resistant, and that you are ultimately going to be battle-free, but nothing could be further from the truth. Biblical Christianity has no state of grace where any one of us can ever live in a way in which we will avoid the struggle of sin, temptation, the reality of suffering, and all of the other things that go on in our lives. Our faith is not for the pew, it is for the battle zones of life. And it was John Chrysostom, the 4th century early church father, the Archbishop of Constantinople, who once said this: "You are a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose that you can have the crown without the conflict." Are you facing a conflict? Are you in a battle? Do you feel like you're standing in front of some Jericho walls in your life today? Well, in this final message, I want to talk to us about how to overcome the walls of resistance. How do we overcome the walls of resistance, the walls of intimidation, the walls that block us from the future of promise and hope that we should have as the people of God? Well, there's a simple answer. How do you overcome it? The simple answer is a 5-letter word: faith. F-A-I-T-H, faith. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 4, the scripture says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." To be born of God is to be an overcomer in the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Say it with me. What are the last two words? Our faith. It goes on to say in that next verse, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Christ is the source of all victory. But many times, I think we underestimate what is involved in faith and how faith is to focus and how faith is to function in the battle zones and fields of life. So, to help us, let's catch up with Joshua today and let's pick up our reading. I told you to go to Joshua 6, but let me push you back just a few verses to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?' And he said," what's the next word? That's pretty good. But I want you to say it like you mean it. In fact, some of you would learn a wonderful lesson today if you could just learn how to say no. Did you know that? A lot of you say too many yeses and you need to learn how to say no. So I'm going to help you today by just verbalizing the scripture. So the one who stood in front of Joshua, he said what? "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, say it aloud with me, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Get the picture. Joshua is standing looking at Jericho. These massive walls. And you can only imagine, I mean, it's what you do. He's surveying, he's strategizing, he's thinking, how many soldiers do I need? And we got to have ladders, and how are we going to get up there and over there? And I mean, just, you know how it is. You got something going on in your life, and that wall's there, and you keep looking at it, and you keep thinking about it and processing it. And right in the middle of all of that, Joshua's trying to get his plan and trying to get his head together and get his hands around this moment in his life. And all of a sudden, there is a mighty warrior who appears between he and the wall. And Joshua does what he immediately would do as a leader is, "Hey, whose side are you on?" And the answer came, what was the answer? "No, I'm not on your side and I'm not on your adversary's side. I didn't come to take sides, I've come to take over." And that means it's time for you to get your shoes off because this is holy ground. Whose presence was he standing in? He was standing in the very presence of God. This wasn't an angel. This wasn't an archangel. This was literally what we call theologically a theophany. What is a theophany? It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. A theophany. The Greek word theos, theology, is the study of God. And then we have an English word, epiphany. And the word epiphany means to reveal or to manifest. So a theophany is a God manifestation. And in this moment and in this place, this was a very present appearance of God in a bodily form. It was Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he worshiped him. No angel will receive worship. Read the book of Revelation. There was a moment when John the prophet fell down on his knees in front of an angel, and an angel said, "Get up off your feet. You're going to get both of us in trouble." No. This one received worship. And he told him that he was standing in holy ground. That was the very thing that God had said to Moses when he went to Mount Sinai and stood on that thing and on top of that mountain received the Ten Commandments. But the most amazing thing about this is that the first step in the strategy was not to stand up, to lift up, to armor up. The first thing was to take his shoes off and to get down and to worship. And that's the first principle that you and I have got to learn if we're going to overcome walls of resistance in our lives. We have to start with surrender. We have to start with surrender. You want to know how to have spiritual victory in your life? Let me tell you where it all begins, on your faith before God. Getting to a place where you recognize your limitation, your weakness, your inability, and where you literally come on your face before God and begin to focus on him and to worship him and to get a picture of who God is and what God can do and not who you are and not what you can do. And the Old Testament Joshua met the New Testament Yeshua, Jesus. And in this moment, he surrendered everything. He surrendered his life. He surrendered his future. He surrendered his leadership. Joshua had to resign before Joshua could lead. Throughout my life in ministry, I've made it a practice every Sunday morning to resign. I did so today. I've already resigned as your pastor this morning. And I do that because I'm always keenly aware that there's nothing about my vision, my voice, my gifts, my abilities. There's nothing about my life that can make anything that will matter for eternity apart from the presence and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ through the message of the gospel. And there's never been a Sunday in my life when I have not literally resigned. Because I am not the owner of the church. I'm not even the leader of the church. I am the servant and the steward of God. And the only authority that I have is coming under the authority of Scripture and the structure that God has put into the church. And if I'm to lead the church, then I must first be a surrendered and a submitted man. That's one of the greatest principles that we all have to learn spiritually, is that spiritual authority and spiritual victory comes out of submission, not out of vision and assertion. It all begins with getting before God. Isn't that the nature of what faith is in its very essence? Isn't faith really a surrender? Every one of you are exercising faith. You're all sitting, I'm standing. You're all sitting on a pew, and you exercise faith when you surrendered the weight of your body to that pew to hold you up. I mean, just imagine what would happen if all of a sudden these pews just started snapping and falling, just boom, 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 boom. We'd have just pandemonium in here, wouldn't we? And our faith would be shaken, literally. And why did I sit on that pew? What were they thinking? And then you'd be filing a lawsuit. I know what would happen. But that's what faith is. When you get in your automobile and you turn the key and you start up that engine and you put it in gear and you hit that accelerator, you're believing, you're surrendering to the fact that that car is going to move. And then when it starts moving, you're believing that when you hit that brake pedal, that that car is going to slow down and not just going to continue to accelerate. And that when you turn the steering wheel, I mean, faith is surrender. When you listen to a GPS give you guidance, you're surrendering. You're letting it tell you where to go and what to do. Now, certainly not infallible, but clearly helpful. When you walk in a room and you flip a light switch, you're believing, surrendering to the fact that if I go to this switch and I flip it, then something's going to happen that's going to illuminate the whole room. Faith, in its essence, is first surrender. It's not surrender to nothing. It's not surrendering to emotion. It is a surrender to the fact that you know and that you trust, and therefore you're willing to lean in and not lean out. And Joshua in this moment needed to lean on the Lord and to get his eyes off of his problems and to get his eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. The greatest crisis that we all face in our lives is that tendency that we have to let our eyes become fixated on our problems. And we are so busy trying to figure it out and so busy trying to strategize and so busy worrying and being anxious and stressed, and we look at it, and we just think, I don't know how. And God wants us to get our eyes off our problems and get our eyes on Him. That's why the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, after the whole chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is like God's hall of fame, God's hall of faith. And every one of the big stories of the Old Testament are summarized in Hebrews 11. And the phrase that you meet there again and again is this phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But what was the focus of faith? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. In fact, if you are following with us and disciplining yourself to memorize the fighter verses every week, and I hope that you are. I challenged you at the beginning of this year to memorize 52 verses. And even if you've missed one, get back on track. It's okay. You've missed one. That's fine. Just get back on track. Jump in this week. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, I want to read for us. But I want you to read Hebrews 12, 1 out loud with me. And then the first three words of verse 2. Let's read this out loud. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Here, this whole passage is about conflict and bondage and limitation and struggle and war. But what's the secret? Looking to Jesus. Why? Because He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the founder and perfecter, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and that you may not be faint-hearted. We need the essential step of surrender. I love what Adrian Rogers, my pastor for many years, said. The victory of Jericho was a victory of faith. Nothing less will achieve victory. The lesson in all the book of Joshua can be found in one sentence. Victory is not achieved by fighting, it is received by faith. Let me read that again. Victory is not achieved by fighting, it is received by faith. You will never know victory until you lay your sword at His feet and bow yourself before His mighty throne. And what's the last two words He says? Worship Him. Let me just give you a little phrase. Worship is the prep rally for war. Worship is the prep rally for war. And one of the reasons that we need to gather and we need to worship collectively, even as we need to do this privately and individually, is because we need to keep challenging, encouraging, getting one another's eyes on the Lord and going forward together. Well, that's just the background of the story. Now, let's get on over into the story. Go back to Joshua chapter 6 now, and we're going to pick up our reading. But as we get ready to read Joshua 6, let me just say that this is one of those places in Scripture where it is unfortunate that a chapter heading was put in, because what we just read is essential to understanding what happens next in chapter 6. The Scripture itself, the text of the document of Scripture, is indeed something that is reliable and authentic, is something that we have reason to believe. I've talked with you about that in a recent message. But the chapter headings and verses were put in just to give addresses and locators to help us. And sadly, in this case, the train of thought is broken. So you've just read about what happened between Joshua and this one who made this appearance. But now let's pick up our reading in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho, the city, was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. And no one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once, and you will do this for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you will march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." I love that. You're not going to have to go find an entrance. You're just going to be so flat, you just walk straight ahead. And then it says in verse 7, "And he," that is Joshua, "said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass before the ark of the Lord.'" Now, we don't have any record that Joshua told the people what the whole strategy was. All we know is that Joshua said, "Okay, it's time to move. And we're going to move in this fashion. We're going to put the ark, and we're going to put these people, these soldiers, and these priests, and we're going to do it in this fashion, and we're going to walk around the city." Why is that so important? Because it's the second part of any spiritual victory in life, and that is that if we're going to have victory, we must implement God's instruction. Implement God's instructions. Literally, we must be willing to not only be submissive to God, but we must be obedient to God. We must be willing to continue in a path and a pattern of obedience, whether it makes sense to us or not. God has called you to trust him, to surrender to him, and then to obey him, to obey his word, whatever it may say to you about your life, about your faith, about suffering, about prayer, about giving. Whatever it is, we are to obey God, not men. And therefore, the critical issue in all things in life is not what do other people think, but what has God said? Everybody you know has opinions. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. Brilliant thought. Write that down. You know, just quote your pastor. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. That's a great thought, isn't it? But what happened in this moment was something strange. God said, "I want you to go walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day." Now, Joshua knew this. Again, the people didn't, but Joshua knew. And Joshua started mobilizing the people. Now think about it. In the full view of their enemy, their enemies are up in the walls of the city and they can see them out there. I mean, these were open walls, they open windows, and they could see. And what they saw was this march going on around the city and going on for a day. They would all come in and they'd go walk around the city and then they'd go back out. And yet here in the presence of their enemies, they were bold in their obedience. Not only were they bold in their obedience, but they were daily in their obedience. They did it day after day after day. And one of the things that we need today in our world is an army of people who are willing to trust God and to lean in with obedience in a world that is rampant and running away in disobedience. Leaning in obedience, doing what God said, Doing it because God said it. Doing it because our only hope of winning is being obedient to God. And not only that, but there's one other factor, and you got to be sure you see this in verse 10. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall a word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, and then you shall shout." I want you to go march boldly. I want you to do it daily, and I want you to keep your mouth shut. Why? Why did he tell them that? Well, just go back and read the rest of the history of Israel. It'll give you a good clue. But you know why? Because faith and frustration are contagious. Fear and frustration are contagious. And all I can imagine is they get out there and start walking around and somebody says to somebody, this is stupid. Why are we doing it? Why, this is stupid. Who'd ever go to battle like this? This doesn't make any sense at all. Hey, my feet are tired. I'm sick of walking around this city. I don't want to do this anymore. And why have we got the priest up there and all that? We need an army. Hey, you know, don't you? We like to gripe. We like to complain. We like to dispute. We like to be disgruntled. If there's something that's true of human nature, is that we more naturally murmur than we give praise and thanks. And God knew and Joshua knew, we'll never get through this if we just let these people have a little conversation while they're circling around. Because ultimately, it would have brought the same response as to what happened when the spies went over and came out of the land the first time. They would want to stop. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words, sin is unavoidable. Let me say that again. In a multitude of words, sin is unavoidable. And a lot of the sin of the church in these days, in my opinion, is that the church is spending far too much time talking and far too little time walking. The world doesn't need a whining church. The world needs a believing, marching, moving church who has confidence in God. I took our staff last week to go see the new movie, The Jesus Revolution. Fantastic movie. And I just want to encourage you to support it and to go see it and to take friends. I lived through that era of time. I was a young teenager, but I very much knew and identified with everything from the clothing to the music to all that happened. But the story of The Jesus Revolution is the incredible story of the transformation of a pastor and a church and people encountering the gospel and realizing how revolutionary God's word and God's work is through his spirit in his church. And I was just reminded again that we just need to step back in this hour and we need to look at the word of God and we need to present ourselves to God and we need to stand and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And we need to stand with authority and with confidence and to declare in victory the power of the gospel against the powers and principalities of darkness in this world. God doesn't need your sword. He needs you to bow at his sword. And then he needs you to take up his word as your sword, his sword of authority in your life, and to be willing to obey him. Start with surrender. And then implement God's instruction and let the word of God bring you to the place where you are willing to be obedient to God. As the story unfolds, they walked around the city a total of 13 times. 6 days, once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the seventh day. And then they blew the trumpets. The 7 priests with the 7 horns blew the trumpets. Remember last week I told you the number 7 was the number of perfection. And here we have all that unfolding in this passage as well. But as I was reading this and remembering and reflecting again, I remember so well, 9 years ago in March, we opened the doors of Warren Grovetown. But months before that ever happened, there was a day on a cold day in a November when I took a small group of men, and we went out to 777 Horizon Parkway, and we walked into an empty and frankly a rundown warehouse, 40,000 square feet, kind of off on the end away from where the exit and Walmart and all those things were. But we walked in this building and we walked around. It had no heat on that day and it was cold and drafty, and we looked around and we began to imagine, what if God were to allow us to have this building and to have this church? And we were talking about it, but the realtor who was with us was telling us that there were a lot of complications and there were multiple landowners and we'd have to get permission from everyone, and trying to get the county to agree to allow a church to have an industrial building would be another issue. And you know, he was just giving us all the things that were wrong. And I finally looked at him and I just said, would you forgive us while we go outside and walk around this building seven times? He looked at me, and I said, well, it worked for Joshua, and the only way this is ever going to happen is God's going to have to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, over 1,000 adults and children will be in worship at that Grovetown campus, and God has allowed us to own that building free and clear, and today, we are outgrowing that space, and there's a need to go forward, even again, with some more potential acquisition, certainly more parking, and all of that being true, it has been something that God has done, not something that we have done, because our God is faithful to people who are willing to believe and to obey. Thank God. Someone has said it is faith that links our nothingness to God's almightiness. And that's exactly what the journey of certainly Grovetown, but the journey of life is. Faith links our nothingness to God's almightiness. There's a third point that I want you to see here, and that is that we must also trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. Now that's hard because we are a very time-conscious people. We're all about time. In fact, in our world, one of the most critical issues and one of the most foundational beliefs today is that faster is better. Faster internet speed. How quick Amazon can get something to your door. You're even sitting here thinking, I bet if I ordered now, they'd have it when I got home. You know, I mean, it's the way we live today. But with God, timing is more important than time. And I'm sure that they're thinking, good night, we've just spent 40 years walking in the wilderness. Why does God want us to come walk around this city? Of all the things, to walk around. Because God knew that every moment they walked around that city, they'd realize that if he didn't do it, it would never happen. And so there was the issue of timing and waiting. We don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. We have the slowest microwave I've ever seen in our break room here at the church. It frustrates me. I put it in there and I'm thinking, what is wrong with this microwave? That's what happens Monday to Friday. I'm frustrated with a microwave. But God is into waiting with his people. Let me just walk you through God's waiting room. Listen to these verses of scripture. Psalm 25, indeed, no one who waits for you shall be put to shame. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 37:7, many of you have memorized this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on it when the wicked are cut off. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word, I hope. And then Lamentations 3:21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are made new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. And he says to my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who, what? Say it. Wait for him. To the soul who seeks him. If you're in God's waiting room today, let me just encourage you to know that waiting on God will be rewarded by God. That brings me to the final part of this whole story. And that is, the final statement is this: walls will fall. Now you notice everything else that I've shown you from the text started with surrender. They implemented God's instruction, and then they're trusting God's time. But the one thing they couldn't do was to determine the fall of the wall. But God did. Because when we trust God, when we obey God, when we surrender to God, then we're in the posture and we're in the place where God just speaks and the walls fall. And that's exactly what happened in this moment. God fulfilled his promise to his people, and God created a straight up entry where everyone from every place in the circle could simply walk in to the city. It's summarized in the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 30. I could take you back through the remainder of Joshua 6, but it's really all right here. Hebrews 11, 30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. The walls will fall. Why? Because God does what God says. And God does what only God can do. And God moves and works in promise and in power on behalf of his people. And so for the nation of Israel, this was an incredible moment. It was a victory that was received, not a victory that was achieved. And so God moved. But that's not all, because verse 31 in Hebrews 11 says this: "And by faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Not only did God provide and open a gateway for victory for his people, but God delivered and God fulfilled a promise to a woman who was an unseemly woman when we first met her, but a woman whose faith and trust in God allowed her to be a part of the testimony of what God did in Jericho and what God did in history. You see, this story is an amazing story on the one hand of God's deliverance and on the other hand of God's judgment. And the reality was that what God provided for Jericho, or for the people of Israel, became the judgment of God on Jericho. And that's where we're living in the tension of this world today. We're living between the promise of God's blessing and the kingdom that is coming and the reality that we're living in a world that is under judgment. How did they deliver Rahab? How was she protected? Do you remember the story? There was a red rope, a scarlet cord that was hanging out of the window. And that scarlet cord marked the preservation and protection of that woman and everyone who was in her house. And so when the walls came down, she became a part of the victory in the testimony. Why? Because of the scarlet cord. This, of course, is the story of Scripture. All of Scripture rises and falls on this: where you are with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth, who came and who lived a perfect, sinless life, who died on the cross, whose blood was shed, who was buried, and who rose again triumphantly, that all who believe in the name of Jesus will overcome the world by faith, but all who reject the name of Jesus will face judgment, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the message of the Bible. And that's the picture of Joshua in Jericho. Just to remind you one more time of how amazing this parallel is, look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. See if this sounds familiar. It says, "For the Lord himself, Jesus, will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." There's coming a day when the walls of this world are going to fall, and only those who know Jesus are going to be delivered. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Are you still fighting in your own strength and trying to find your way through? Listen to me today. God gives victory to all who come to him in Christ. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've experienced, how dark the sin, how grievous the past, how broken your life, Jesus saves. And that is the wonderful victory of faith. I've so loved this series. It's been needed for me. But if there's one thing that I wanted to be sure that you understand, it's that all of the Christian life is this: we can't, but he can. Listen to Alan Redpath's words. The greatest difficulty in the Christian life is to get to the place where we're prepared to admit that the whole thing is too big for us, and that the power of the enemy is too great for us. And if our Jericho is to fall, then somehow God must bring it about. I believe that before God entrusts any of his people with a real measure of spiritual power, victory, and blessing, he brings them to a place from where they survey Jericho so long that they have come to see that its conquest is absolutely hopeless. God expects nothing more from us than failure. Yet we spend years trying to make ourselves something other than failure. So long as we think we can do it alone, the omnipotent resources of God in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, cannot help us. Father, I'm speaking to people today who are in battles. And we're trying so hard to prove ourselves. We're trying so hard to deliver ourselves and to overcome. But I pray that there would just be a movement of your Spirit through your word today to bring a heart of surrender and submission to people across this building, people listening to my voice. I pray, Father, that in this moment that we would see and know that you are the mighty God who delivers, and that you, Jesus, have already taken command over sin, sorrow, and death through your victory, through the resurrection. And because you are a living Savior, we have a living hope. And I pray that today, for those who are facing struggle and anxiety and defeat, that today they would see and hear and know that they can link their nothingness to your almightiness. God, move and work in our hearts and minds to bring power and blessing in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen.